I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. We're going to read verse 1 and verse 7. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Verse 7 says, "To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask now, Lord, your blessing, your working, as your word is declared. Lord, help us to handle your word in a way that's right. And may your Holy Spirit be our teacher, dealing with our minds, our hearts, as we hear and as we read and as we think upon your precious word this morning. Lord, may we know that we've met with you and that you, dear Lord, have dealt with us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things we have to be careful of as we read one of these New Testament letters, or as we study through one of these New Testament letters, is our tendency to rush through the salutation, rush through the greeting. We don't mean to dishonor the Word of God, but what we think sometimes, even as we're just reading on our own, is we think, I want to get to the meat of the letter. Let me get past this greeting and let me get on to the real issues of what moved Paul to write a letter like this. We've got to resist that tendency because we forget that there's something meaningful in the way that the writer chose to begin the letter. There's a reason why he chose to write this letter the way that he did. There's a reason for the greeting as he puts it here. We're reminded of that this morning because in this first verse of Romans, we learn something. We learn something important. Not only about the Apostle Paul, but we learn something important about our own view of the Christian life, about how we look at ourselves. Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome. He's never been there, not in his capacity as an apostle. I'm not going to say he was never there, but he hadn't been there since he began his ministry. He's been too busy taking the gospel to other places. He's wanted to go, but to this point he's not been there in person. Romans chapter 1 verse 13 says, "And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." So he's wanted to go, but he hasn't been able to this point. We can also say that no other apostle was instrumental in founding the churches in Rome. I don't believe that Peter was the one who founded the church in Rome, nor any other apostle. I say that because in Romans 15, verse 18, Paul wrote, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel," notice, "not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation." Paul says it was his practice to carry out his ministry in a pioneering way. He didn't go and build on the foundation of another apostle. He didn't go where someone had already founded a ministry and then try to build on that. It was his practice to go to places where he felt like it was still fresh territory. And so the fact that he wanted to go to Rome so badly, the fact that he had planned so often to go there, still was planning to go there, tells us that he still viewed Rome as fresh territory, a place where no other apostle had founded a work. Now, that causes us to ask the question, how did the gospel make its way to Rome? There are two, I think, possible explanations for that. One is we know there were people from Rome present on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 8 through 11, talks about how people were hearing the apostles in that day speaking the wonderful works of God in their own languages. And in the midst of that description, describing the various nations, various cities that were represented there, says in verse 10, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So we know there were people from Rome there on the day of Pentecost, heard the gospel, came to faith in Christ, went back to their city. And perhaps that's how the churches were founded. We also have to remember that Rome was like the New York City of that area of the world. People came and went from that place all the time. We know that Paul had friends there. We know that Paul had relatives there. There's no doubt that indirectly there had been apostolic influence in Rome. God's truth was present there. Instruction had gone on there. But in terms of an apostle founding the churches, setting up a base of operations, so to speak, that had not happened. So God had sovereignly planted His gospel in Rome. And now Paul longs to go there. And he wants to go there. He tells us in verse 11 the reason why. Chapter 1, verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established." He says, "I want to come to you because I want to see you established." We're reminded this morning, conversion is not the end of the road. These people had been saved, but they still needed to be established. Just because you've been saved doesn't mean that you don't need to be taught and strengthened in your understanding of Christian doctrine. And so Paul desired to go to Rome that he might teach these people who had sovereignly, by God's sovereignty, come to faith in Christ, but he wanted to establish them in the faith, firm them up in their understanding of Christian doctrine. He understood that false teachers were present and would confuse the issues for them. In Romans 16, verse 17, he wrote, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil." I say all this morning to tell you that when Paul writes this letter, and as he writes this introduction, this really is an introduction. I mean, for many of these people, though without question they've heard of the Apostle Paul, they know who he is, for many of these people, this letter would introduce the man and his ministry. He's never been there. And so this letter would introduce Paul and his teaching, which makes the opening words of this letter that much more significant and impressive. How does Paul introduce himself? How does he introduce himself? This is his introduction. How does he introduce himself? And notice the first way that he describes himself in verse 1. Paul, he writes, a, what does he say? Bondservant. That's how he begins it. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was an impressive man. In his past were many accomplishments that he could have gloried in. By this time, he has many accomplishments in the Christian ministry that he could have gloried in. He could have introduced himself in terms of his training. He could have gloried in his natural gifts and talents. He could have gloried in the people that he knew and his associations. And he wasn't ashamed of any of those things. He does, in fact, mention those things throughout his writings in the appropriate place and for the appropriate reasons. But when he writes this letter, what is the first way that he describes himself and characterizes himself? He says, "I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ." It's not the only way he describes himself. He goes on to say, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. But the place where he begins is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? That's what I want us to think about together this morning. Why, in introducing yourself, why would you begin there? Let me give you some reasons. First reason I would mention this morning is this. It speaks of his associations. When he says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ, it speaks of how he thought about his associations. First and foremost, with Jesus Christ Himself. This description speaks of how he thought of himself in relationship to Jesus. I am the bondservant of Jesus Christ. This man has been saved. This man has been delivered. This man has been taken captive by Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3:12, Paul wrote, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that, listen to this, for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In describing his approach to the Christian life, he says, I press on, I'm growing, I'm moving forward, I'm moving upward. And my goal in the Christian life is to lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ laid hold of me. He laid hold of me. He took me as His possession. He took me captive. Read about this man's conversion in Acts chapter 9, and you'll realize that's exactly what happened. Jesus Christ took him captive. There was Paul on his way to persecute Christians. There was Paul, Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threats and murder against the Lord's disciples, and the Lord Jesus Himself stopped that man in his tracks and took possession of his life. And Paul understood that. He says, Jesus Christ laid hold of me. I am His bondservant. Or as he wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Christian, you are not your own. You do not belong to yourself. If you're a Christian, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot just do whatever it is you want to do with your life. You cannot just do whatever it is you want to do with your body. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Him. And you know what? He bought you with an unimaginable price. You weren't redeemed with silver or gold or things that can be inherited in this world. You were bought with the precious blood of the Lamb of God, unblemished. The blood of Jesus Christ. He paid for you with His own death. So that this description of Paul, bondservant, spoke first of all of how he thought about himself in relationship to Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. I am His bondservant. He purchased me. He took me captive. I'm not my own. And this is a general description of all of our relationships to Jesus Christ. You realize you were purchased out of the slave market of sin? You were born into this world in bondage to sin and self and Satan, and Jesus Christ came from heaven, entered into the slave market itself in order that He might purchase you off of the slave market and set you free now to serve the One who bought you. This is who you are. You're a bondservant. But not only did that description speak of his relationship to Christ, Paul uses this, a bondservant of Christ, because it also spoke of his association with all of his brothers and sisters. He begins addressing them as brethren, you see. There were some things about Paul that were unique to him. He was an apostle. These people who read this letter, they couldn't say that about themselves. I'm not an apostle. You're not an apostle. The people who read this letter, they weren't apostles. He could have begun with a descriptive title that spoke of something unique to him. He was an apostle all by himself, along with the other 11 or 12, depending on your view of Matthias. But he doesn't start with his apostleship. He was called, set apart for the gospel of God. He had a unique calling on his life. He had a unique role when it came to preaching the gospel. Not everyone is called to preach the gospel in the way that Paul was, or in the way even that preachers are. Not everyone has that exact same calling on their life, but he doesn't start there. He doesn't begin there. He says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And when he describes himself in that way, he immediately associates himself with all of his brethren. He begins on that level. We are fellow bondservants. We are fellow servants of Jesus Christ. So when he uses this title, first of all, it speaks of his associations in his own mind, how he thought about his relationship to Jesus, and how he thought about his relationship to all of his brothers and sisters. Not only does it speak of his associations, it also speaks of his attitude. You see, it was true, it was a fact that Paul was a bondservant of Christ because he was saved. But this is not just a statement of fact on his part. This is a statement of feeling. You can, in fact, be someone's slave, but not be their servant. You can be someone's slave and have no joy in serving them. So that when Paul writes, I'm a bondservant of Christ, when he starts there, when that's the first thing that he mentions, it stresses to us that this was not just a matter of fact that he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. This was something he gloried in. This was something he rejoiced in. This spoke of his attitude. He's a willing servant of Jesus Christ. It was his joy to serve his Lord. You want to talk about how he thought about his life? In Acts chapter 20, meeting with the Ephesian pastors there, and in verse 22 he said this, and now behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. I don't know what's going to go on when I get in Jerusalem, but I know this. It's going to be something involving bonds and affliction. Verse 24. How did he think about that? Listen, he says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He says, I know where I'm going to suffer. I know I'm going to meet with bonds and afflictions. And no doubt, he also, given what he says here, he also understood it very well meant death. But he says, that doesn't stop me, it doesn't slow me down, because you see, I don't count my life as meaning anything to myself. I have only one thing that I want to spend my life on. I want to finish my course. I want to be faithful with the ministry that the Lord Jesus gave me. He has given me a calling to preach the gospel of His grace, and that's all my life counts for. That's all that matters to me. Bondservant, slave, having one purpose in his life, to serve his master. That's all. Just to serve his master. In fact, in one place, he described himself as an under rower, a galley slave. In those great ships in that time, they would put slaves down on this lower level and they would row the ship. They would provide the energy for the ship to move forward. He described himself in that way. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, he says, and I love this, let a man regard us in this manner. Now stop and just let that sink in. He says, here's how I want people to think of me. Here's how I want people to think of me. Let a man regard us or think of us in this manner as servants of Christ. And the word translated servants there was the word used of an under rower. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. God has given us His truth. God has given us great mysteries. And we must be good stewards of those mysteries that He's entrusted to us. And we are stewards of those mysteries as the under rowers of Jesus Christ, as the slaves of Christ. Which is to say that the service that He gave was first of all a humble service. He served the Lord in humility. He served the Lord with a thankful spirit. He served the Lord with a grateful spirit. He understood what he deserved. And he understood what God had given him instead. He understood he was an object of the grace of God, an object of the mercy of God. He understood that what he was doing was the expression of amazing grace. That God would take an enemy of His, an enemy of His church, a persecutor of His church, stop him on the road to destruction, save him, set him free, and then put His Word in his mouth and give him the privilege of being able to declare the good news of God's grace. What amazing grace that is. And so his service was a humble service. His service to Christ was a faithful service. He wanted to be faithful. We read it earlier. He says that I may finish my course. That's what I want to do. I want to finish my course. May we all be reminded this morning that it's not just about how we start. It's about how we finish. It's about how we finish. You may have done well to this point, but you're not done yet, right? Lord, may You help me to finish the course, to stay strong and faithful to the very end. Lord, may we all finish the course that You've put us on and be faithful with the gospel that You've entrusted to us. It was a faithful service. When he thought about his service, it was a loving service. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, he wrote, "For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Christ died for me, therefore I died with Christ. And my life that I now live in the flesh," he writes in another place, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have one reason to live, and that's my love for Christ. He's loved me, now I'm enabled to love Him. And my service to Him is a loving service." It's the only way you explain what Paul did. It's the only way you explain this man suffering what he suffered and yet remaining faithful. He loved the Lord. It was a passionate service with him. It wasn't half-hearted. I really believe one of the great things we all must repent of is when we allow our hearts to get dull toward the Lord. When we allow ourselves just to go through the motions spiritually. When we find ourselves lukewarm, half-hearted, not hot, not cold, which to God is something that makes Him sick. We ought to repent of that. Beloved, listen, Christ died for you. You ought to live with Him for Him with all your heart. All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And for Paul, his service was a passionate service. 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." If I preach the gospel, there's nothing for me to brag about. I'm under compulsion to preach the gospel. Woe is me if I don't declare the truth of God's Word. So when he says, "I'm a bondservant," he speaks of his relationship to Christ, his relationship to his brothers and sisters. When he says, "I'm a bondservant," it speaks of his attitude. He's not just a slave of Christ in fact, he's a slave of Christ in feeling. Humbly serving his Lord, faithfully wanting to, faithfully serve his Lord, lovingly serving his Lord, passionately serving his Lord, counting his life as nothing except to be used in service for Christ. In other words, Paul didn't matter, Jesus did. Paul didn't matter, Jesus did. Is that how you think of it? That you don't matter, but Jesus does. You don't matter, but the gospel does. You don't matter, but the Lord's church does. Bondservant. That title also spoke of how he viewed his assignment. It explains how he carried out his service. In other words, he's writing this letter, and in this letter, you're going to find the greatest defense and presentation of the gospel you'll find anywhere in Scripture. He's writing this letter, and he says, "And I'm writing this," and the first thing he says is, "as a bondservant of Christ." This is not just a guy writing a letter to some people. This is the servant of Christ writing as a servant of Christ. So that as he writes this letter, he writes it conscious of the fact that he's doing it on behalf of Christ. This is a letter that he's writing on behalf of his Lord. Writing on behalf of his master. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Here is this man who could have begun at 1,000 different points when introducing himself. He could have boasted of 1,000 different accomplishments. He could have thought of his own identity in 1,000 different terms, and yet the very first place where he begins is bondservant. I want to ask you, where do you begin? When you think about yourself, how do you think about yourself? How do you think about yourself? Do you begin with your pedigree from a worldly point of view? Some of you in this room, you have things that you can boast of. What do you glory in? Do you glory in your education? Do you glory in your association? Do you glory in your position, wherever it is you hold position? Do you glory in your accomplishments? Do you glory in your natural abilities and strengths? Do you glory in your possessions? What do you glory in? Where do you start when you think about you? I'm talking about in the privacy of your own thoughts. I'm talking about the kinds of thoughts that only you and God know about. Where do you start when you think about you? Do you glory in the name Christian? Can you honestly say this morning, that is the sweetest title you hold? Christian. In 1 Peter 4:16, Peter wrote, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God." In that name. He could be speaking of the name of Christ, but he's just mentioned the name Christian. In that name, Christian, let him glorify God. Is that the title that gives you greatest pleasure? Is that the title, the only title that really matters to you? I'm a Christian. Who do you want to be associated with? You know what? Paul could have been accepted in almost any circle in his world had he chosen that pathway, human associations. He could have been accepted anywhere. I mean, here's a man trained under Gamaliel, who was related to the famous rabbi Hillel. Gamaliel was known as the glory of the law. Some said that when he died, the glory of the law died with him. I mean, here's this highly respected Jewish teacher, and you are his student, trained at his feet. Had Paul wanted to be in the... And he was. He was advancing, he tells us in the book of Galatians, he was advancing beyond his peers in Judaism. Had he wanted to be accepted in those circles, he could have been. Here was a man raised in a city, one of the three great centers for Greek thought in his world, Tarsus. He was no doubt also trained in education there in Tarsus. We know that he quotes from the Greek philosophers and poets. Had he wanted to be accepted, he was a Roman citizen, freeborn citizen, had he wanted to be accepted in those circles, he could have been. He could have been. And yet he begins this letter, bondservant. Writing to Gentiles. Writing to men and women, because this church was primarily made up of Gentiles, men and women who in his former life he wouldn't have even associated with. And now he is identified with them in his own mind. You're my brothers. You're my sisters. I don't want to begin with my apostleship. I don't want to begin with my calling. I want to begin with what we have in common. We're bondservants of Jesus Christ. I want to be associated with you. Is that what you want? You know what? You're going to have choices throughout your life. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have these choices all the time. You can be associated in terms of status and standing. You can be associated with people who are of your rank, who have no love for God and no love for God's people, or you can identify yourself with Christians. Who do you want to be associated with? Do your brethren sometimes embarrass you? Do your brethren sometimes, are they people you don't want to be associated with in certain settings, certain circles, certain people? Or do you glorify God in that name, Christian? Moses faced that choice. In Hebrews 11:24 it says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Could have been. But he refused that title. verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sin is pleasurable. If it wasn't, people wouldn't do it. But you know what? The Bible says about the pleasures of sin, they are what? Passing. And the wonderful thing about our God is He offers pleasure too. But the pleasures that our God gives are everlasting pleasures. There's no sting in His pleasure. There's no loss. There's no guilt in the pleasure that God gives. But the pleasure that the devil offers you, mark it down this morning, it will not last. And with it is the sting of sin. And it costs you. I wonder who in this place this morning you're facing that choice. The choice between a pleasure that's passing or the pleasures of God that are everlasting. What are you going to choose? Who in this place this morning, right now, you're engaged in a relationship, or you're engaged in an action, or you're engaged in whatever it may be, and you know from Scripture it's wrong. You know it violates the Word of God, and yet there you are in the midst of it. Who are you going to believe? Satan comes and offers you pleasure, and the price is disobedience. God offers you pleasure, and what He calls upon you to do to know that pleasure is to obey Him. Believe Him. Submit to Him. Obey Him. And sometimes that has to do with who will I be associated with? Bondservant. How do you regard your service? Paul wrote this as a bondservant. He said, I'm writing this on behalf of Christ. How do you see your service? We all are called upon to serve the Lord in tangible ways. Called upon to serve the Lord in His church. Called upon to serve the Lord by serving each other. Sometimes called upon to serve the Lord in some way in the community. How do you see yourself when you're offering that service? Do you offer it in the name of Christ? That is, do you realize your service is to be carried out as if He Himself were there? I'm writing this letter, Paul says, conscious of the fact that I'm writing it on behalf of Christ, as if Christ were here. This is what I want to write. This is what I want to say. Look, we ought to serve one another in such a way that if Christ were here, I'm going to offer you the service that I believe that He Himself would offer you. That's the kind of service that I want to give. And then on the other hand, you realize that if you're serving the body of Christ, you're talking about people whom the Lord loves. You're talking about people who were bought by the Lord's blood. So that if you love the Master, you have to love His children. And if you're going to serve the Master, you want to serve His children in such a way that you realize you're serving them just as if you were serving Him. Is that how you offer your service? How I offer my service? As if I have the great privilege, because in reality we do, I have the privilege of serving Christ as I serve you. In 2 Timothy 2:10, this even gets to the matter of evangelism. In 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul wrote, "For this reason, I endure all things." Stop and ask yourself, why did he endure what he endured? You can read about it in his letter to the Corinthians, all that he went through, sleepless nights, hunger, shipwreck, scourgings. Bore the scars of Jesus on his body, he said. I have no doubt that when you saw Paul, you saw a beat up man. Why did he endure all of that? What motivated him? What was at the heart of it all? He writes this, "For this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. I go through what I go through," he writes, "because I know this, God has a people. A people whom He chose for salvation before they were ever born. And I know that God not only ordained the end, He ordained the means to the end. And these people will come to faith in Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And so, in order to preach the gospel, I must endure what I'm enduring. In order to preach the gospel, there must be imprisonments. In order to preach the gospel, there must be beatings. In order to preach the gospel, there must be, at times, a lack of provision. In order to preach the gospel, I must go through what I'm going through, and I'll endure it all for the sake of those who are chosen by God, that they may obtain the salvation that they're destined to obtain. That's a perspective that's lacking in many of our churches today, wouldn't you agree? When we don't even believe people are chosen, how can you suffer like that? J. Gresham Machen, many years ago, wrote this: Paulinism is to be accounted for by the love of Paul for his Savior. The religion of Paul was not founded upon a complex of ideas derived from Judaism or from paganism. It was founded upon the historical Jesus. But the historical Jesus upon whom it was founded was not the Jesus of modern Reconstruction, but the Jesus of the whole New Testament and of Christian faith. Now listen to this. Not a teacher who survived only in the memory of His disciples, but the Savior who, after His redeeming work was done, still lived and could still be loved. Machen was saying, the way you explain Paul is not a man who was passionate about a man who only survived in terms of a memory, but rather you explain Paul's life and his ministry by realizing that Jesus was raised from the dead, that He's alive, He can still be loved, and Paul loved a living Savior. Had a relationship with a risen Savior. And it was out of this loving relationship that He gave His life every day in service because He loved the one who first loved Him and saved Him. Peter writes, "Whom having not seen, we love." I've never seen my Lord, but I love Him. I've never seen Him with my eyes, but I've seen Him with the eyes of faith from the pages of Scripture, and I love Him. And that's the explanation for the Christian's life, is that we love the One who first loved us. He gave Himself for us. If I were to ask you this morning, who are you? Tell me about yourself. Introduce yourself to me. Where would you begin? Where do you begin in your own thoughts? And here's a man who could have begun in so many different places. But where did he start? What was the one thing that meant the most to him? I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You know what we need? I'll close with this thought. We need a revival. We don't need a revival of activity. We need a revival of identity. We need a revival of identity. We need a fresh awakening in the people of God as to who we really are. And we don't belong to ourselves. We are bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together, please. With our heads bowed, let me ask you, are you a bondservant of Christ? Has He laid hold of you? Has He taken hold of your life, forgiven your sins, made you a new creation? Do you love Him? Do you know Him? And if this morning the Holy Spirit of God, through the preaching of Scripture, has made you to know that you're lost, would you right where you are from your heart cry out to Christ, confessing your faith in Him and ask Him to save you? Father in heaven, thank You for this time to declare our relationship to You. We thank You, Lord, that we're Your bondservants through Your Son. We thank You that You bought us out of the slave market of sin, set us free. We thank You, Lord, that we're not just Your servants in fact, but You've poured Your love out in our hearts by Your Spirit so that we're Your servants, even from the standpoint of feeling. Lord, we want to serve You. We rejoice in serving You. It is our life to serve You. Lord, if we could not serve You, it would be death. Now, Lord, may we realize that and live in that each day is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.